Well, there's the passage. I was driving on the M4 just last week, and you see these signs come up, you know, next services, 25 miles or whatever it is, next junction, 3 miles or whatever. And a sign came up that puzzled me initially. It came up and it said, 14 minutes approximately to junction 24. It's the first time that I can recall ever seeing that somebody's telling me how long it's going to take me to get to junction 24. My first thought, and I'm a bit thick, I suppose, as I was driving, was, well, why have they told me how long it's going to take? Why don't they just tell me it's 3 miles or whatever it is? Why are they telling me it's 14 minutes? And then, because we're all moving freely here. There's no traffic jam. And then literally within half a mile, the kind of motorway turned a bit, and I could see why, because it was just chock-a-block. And it took us, instead of 3 or 4 minutes, it took us 14. In other words, they'd anticipated something that was ahead. They'd anticipated. Well, here's a well-known psalm. Bits of it, very, very well-known. So well-known, Matthew quotes it in his book. Mark repeats it in his gospel. Luke repeats it. The words of Jesus actually quoting it in chapter 20 of Luke's gospel. Peter quotes it in Acts 2 when he's preaching at Pentecost. Paul quotes it in Corinthians. And the author of the Hebrews, whoever that was, mentions it quite a few times. Well, why? They obviously feel this is important. You know, good teachers, when you were in school, I know for some of you it was a long time ago, but when you were in school, if you had a good teacher, they tended to emphasize certain things that were important by repetition, learning it. When I was a little kid in our teacher, when I was in the top class, so-called, in junior school, was one of the laziest people on the planet. And he would often pop out. I think he just used to go to the staff room to have a fag. And he'd say, I'll be listening to you, man. I can hear you from the staff room. I said, if I'd had the guts, I'd say, what are you doing in the staff room? You're supposed to be, you're paid to teach us. But I didn't have the guts, not quite, almost. But he'd say, right, start your tables then. And you'd start, one is one. And then you'd get on the two and three. And by the time you'd finished the 12 times table, you could hear him coming back from the staff room. He'd probably stubbed out his fag. So repetition. So this psalm is obviously important, because why otherwise would all these repeats be in the New Testament? It seems as if it was written by David. It seems as if it's probably written about 1,000 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Maybe when David's boy Solomon was going to be crowned king. Don't know the details for certain. But the thing is this, there are some remarkable words here. David couldn't have understood the implications. He could not have understood all that it was being said there. These words written 1,000 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, 1,000 years before the angels came and said to the shepherds, unto you was born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. 1,000 years. It's a long time. I was just thinking, it's 2019. So 1,000 years ago was 1,019. It's a long time ago. 1,000 years, a long time ago. 900 years before the first flight of an airplane. I went to a museum last week and read a bit of the life story of Charles Rolls. You know, Rolls and Royce, Henry Royce, Charles Rolls. I didn't realize he died very young in a plane crash, but he was just one of these pioneer fellas. He just loved engines. He had a master's from Cambridge, I think, in engineering. But he was just one of these, you know, as soon as he heard that there was something called an airplane, he wanted to fly in one with Orville Wright and so on. But here's 1,000 years ago, 900 years before that, 1,000 years ago, 500 years before Henry VIII. That's how long we're talking. 1,000 years ago, almost 200 years before Richard the Lionheart. In fact, 1,000 years ago would be almost 50 years before William the Conqueror. That's how, you know, 1,000 years is an awful long time. Here's David, including in this psalm, prophecies for the future that he could never have understood the full implications of. He could not have followed. Now, I've got the advantage. We live in not just 3,000 years after he wrote this psalm, but the other side of the cross. And we've had Jesus come, and Jesus quoted this, as I say, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then Simon Peter and Paul flagged it up, and the author of the Hebrews. It's obviously important. Now, this psalm, ever since it was written, the Jews regarded as messianic, pointing to the Messiah, the one who would come, the great one who would come in the future. The Christ. Christ is the Greek, Messiah is Hebrew. You know, I don't know about you, but when I first became a Christian, I was surprised, pleasantly surprised, but I was surprised because I thought Jesus Christ was his name. Like Jeremy Clarkson, Davina McCall, I thought Jesus was his first name and Christ was his second name. I didn't know it was a title. But of course the Jews would have had no difficulty with that. They'd have all those prophecies going back even to this time and before of the one who would come. The Christ, the Messiah. But the point is here, and it's not obvious as you read it, especially in this translation here, the Lord, word Lord, L-O-R-D, is mentioned twice about two different characters. The Lord said to my Lord. So we obviously got two characters of David flagging up. Now, some translations puts one of the Lords in all in capital letters, L-O-R-D, all in big letters, and the other one, just the capital L, the little letters. We haven't got that here. We got a typical English translation, Lord. But of course, they're two entirely different words. The first one, the big Lord, the Lord, is the Lord Yahweh, Jehovah, Almighty God, the one whom Moses, when he saw the burning bush and was told to take off his shoes and then given instructions to go back and let my people go, tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses said, well, if I go, who can I say, who are you? Who can I tell Pharaoh has sent me? And he says, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. And the Jews even wouldn't mention the name, so they just put the letters YHWH, Yahweh, we sometimes say, or Jehovah. So that's the first Lord. So Almighty God, the Almighty God is saying to my Lord, says David. So he's another person, another character. And he says that this my Lord, the translation there is Adonai, sovereign one. So David's Lord is obviously somebody much, much higher than David. So you've got Almighty God saying to David's Lord, who's also a Lord somehow, sit in my right hand, place of honor, right hand of the king. Rest your feet on your enemies. It goes on that he will reign in majesty. He'll not only be king, sovereign one, he'll be a priest forever. Now, all priests were from the tribe of Levi. Plus, not all priests were just Levites. Some priests, well, all priests had to be not just from the tribe of Levi, but from the family of Aaron. And of course, they served at the temple, and then they got old, and they died, and they were replaced. But here's one coming who we are told will be a priest forever. He's not going to die. Now, we got the Lord says to my Lord, now we've got something massive. This one who's going to come will be a priest, and he won't be from Aaron, he'll be from Melchizedek, this remarkably weird person who just bursts onto the scene in Genesis, and then he's gone. So here's David prophesying words which point to the coming Christ. We know now who this is. This is Jesus, the one who's prophesied here, the one who's David's Lord. But David couldn't have understood, could he? This one we know now, who came, was born, lived, died, was raised, ascended, now sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. But of course, was David a king? Yes. Was he a prophet? Well, obviously, yes. But he never was a priest. But this one who's referred to here will be a priest forever. It's Jesus. Now, how many people, how many clever fellas, I think of A.N. Wilson, an author in the early 90s, wrote a book that Jesus was just a myth. And then within 20 years, he changed his mind. But how many of these clever people who write plays or films or books about Jesus feel they have to somehow rewrite who Jesus is? They're not happy with Jesus being who he says he is. You know, Jesus, it has to be Jesus, the freedom fighter, the Che Guevara of the religious world, or Charles Dickens' version of Jesus, who went around patting people on the head, telling them to try harder. But when we come to the Bible, the details matter. The Lord said to my Lord. You know, when you go to the doctor, the details do matter. It matters if you go to the right doctor. I went to the wrong one once. It matters if you go to the right doctor. And it does matter the details of what they say to you. But, you know, for religious people, it's just so frustrating, I find. Many, many religious people, they're not interested in the details. They just assume all is well because they've done their religious duties today. And millions of religious people who live in our land, when they die, will be transported faster than the speed of light into the presence of a God they will not recognize. He'll be nothing like the God who was so cozy and comfy and laid back that they thought they were worshiping every week. This God they'll stand in front of will say to them, "Go away from me, I never knew you." Because the only God who was there is both the Lord Almighty and Adonai, David's Lord. You know, like many people, my mother used to say, "Oh, Muslims, Hindus, Jews, Christians, we all worship the same God." You probably heard people say that. My mother used to say it all the time. But that can't be. Because one type of religion says, you have to do this, you have to say that, you have to go there, you have to be generous, and in the end, hopefully, your good deeds will just outweigh your bad. And then the Bible says, no, your best deeds are hopeless anyway, filthy rags. So we can't all worship the same God in a different overcoat, if you like. It's only Jesus. He's the way. It's very narrow. It's very narrow. Only he is so narrow, only Jesus can enter heaven. I can't enter heaven on my own. I can only get in him. What's the difference between Christianity and all the other isms? And this is the difference. The one on the cross outside the city wall is God. That's the difference. God is in Christ, reconciling sinners to himself on Calvary's tree. God is on the gallows. God pays the price. The question is, have you seen that though? You know, there's so much emphasis on well-being in workplaces or whatever. The fellow who lives opposite me was telling me how they had a whole day in the college he works in on well-being and so on. Yeah, fine. But my biggest need is not well-being. My biggest need is to be saved, to be forgiven. You know, just as the story was being told there, you know, about how naughty we can be. How many sins just this last week in your head and in your words? Forget about what you did now, but just in there and what you said. And trying harder is not just useless. God hates it, trying harder. Because he's provided this Lord, David's Lord, to be our Savior. I read Romans 8 this week. What the law was powerless to do, in other words, we try and try and try and try and try to keep it or whatever. What the law was powerless to do, God did by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, made like us. What a come down to be a sin offering. And so he, the Lord, capital letters if you like, the Lord condemned my sin in Adonai, David's Lord. Behold a man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Is that your story? Is that your story? It's an amazing psalm. David couldn't have understood it, but do you understand it, Don? Oh, and we're even singing the song I just quoted. Well, praise God.